Well, we are turning to the Song of Solomon, and we're come today to a particular verse, verse number 15, the Song of Solomon, and the chapter 1, and the verse number 15. Very interesting verse, containing a very important subject for our consideration as we continue with our studies in this book. So we will open our Bibles to this verse, and then we will look to the Lord for help, for grace, for His blessing to be upon us as we gather around the Word. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt draw near. We bow in Thy presence, deeply conscious of our need of Thee, deeply aware of our own unworthiness, our own sinfulness, our own inabilities to understand the Book of God, unless we are aided by the Spirit. And we pray, therefore, that we will know the help of the Holy Spirit, that His gracious presence will fill the house, that His power will rest upon us. O Lord, draw alongside, we pray. Speak to every soul. Give us fresh views of Thy Son. Lord, abide with us, we ask, as we continue before Thee now. And may the Word of God come with much authority, freshness, benefit to every heart this day. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Verse 15, let us read this verse. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. It is especially the last words of this verse on which we will concentrate today. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now, these words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spoken by Him to His people. They tell His people something more of His thoughts concerning them. We know that it is the church that is being addressed here because of the phrase, my love. Because this little word, love, actually refers to a female friend. The particular word is found 9 times in the book of the Song of Solomon. We've already noted it in verse 9 where the Lord says, I have compared thee, O my love. And there we noticed again that it is referring to the Lord's people, to the church, to the bride of Jesus Christ. And all 9 times in which it's used in the book, it has this focus and this sense of being addressed to the people of God, to the church of God, to the bride of the Lord Jesus. Since the word does refer to a female friend, then it tells us that the Lord sees the church as being within the framework of friendship, then that great view of things where His people are His friends. That is a line of thought that is of great blessing and great encouragement to the people of God, that the Lord would think of us as His friends. And yet that is the case. We think of the father of the faithful, this man Abraham, of whom we read so much in the Bible. And in James 2 verse 23, the apostle tells us, says of Abraham, and he was called the friend of God. And right there, James is referring back to the book of 2 Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat, on one occasion, was praying over what the Lord had done for His people. And there he employs the wonderful words, Abraham, thy friend forever. A remarkable statement. Abraham, thy friend forever. And then, of course, the Lord Himself says in Isaiah 41 verse 8, Abraham, my friend. So we have a man in the Bible who stands out under this kind of terminology, is addressed by the Lord as His friend. But what we need to keep in mind is that all of God's people, all of the saved, are regarded in the very same way by the Lord. The Lord looks on His people as His friends. When the Lord was on this earth, He was called the friend of the publican and the sinner. When He spoke to the disciples there on the eve before His death, He said in John 15:14, ye are my friends. And He says in that same context that He will lay down His life for His friends. And therefore, throughout the Word of God, there is this blessed theme of the Lord counting His people as His friends. And the same concept is being signified by this word, love, where it says here in verse 15, my love, It's a female noun. It refers to a female friend. It's addressed to the entire church of God. And therefore the Lord does look upon His people as His friends. In doing so, looking upon them in this way, we should notice that taking the meaning of the word love, we're then able to see something of the weight of those other words at the beginning of the verse. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. It's a reference to the fairness, to the beauty, to the loveliness that the Lord sees in His people. This word for fair does signify the concept of beauty. It's a word that's used of women in the Bible who were obviously beautiful women, like Ruth and Esther and Rachel. They are described under this very same word. They were all beautiful women, and the same word is used right here of the Lord's people. So where He described His bride as being His friend, He also extols her for her beauty. But notice with me that this same word for fair is also used of Jesus Christ. If you look at the next verse, verse 16, and we'll come to this verse, of course, in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day. But look at verse 16, it says, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. And in verse 16, it's Christ who is being addressed now by the church. He has said to her, behold, thou art fair, my love. The word for the female friend. But in verse 16, the church responds and says, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. And that name belongs only to Christ. He's the beloved. What are we learning here? The line of thought is very clear. The church is fair, but Christ is fair. And therefore, the church's fairness, the church's beauty, the church's loveliness is a derived beauty. It comes from Christ. It belongs to Him essentially and is transferred to His people as He saves them, as He brings them to Himself. As they are in union with Him, they are fair as He is fair. That truth, of course, is found everywhere in the Bible. It's underlining the great fact of union with the Lord, and the result of that union, we are what Christ is. We are dressed in His loveliness. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are under those beautiful garments of salvation, and we are therefore like the Lord. And what a thrilling truth that is. We're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, where he says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is in the Word of God, the image of Christ, were changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Imagine this, being changed into the likeness of Christ. But that's going on, and it's going on because it's God's will. For there in Romans 8:29, it says that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it coming out here where the church is described by the Lord Himself as being like Him under this word fair, this word that denotes beauty. But it is most interesting to notice that the Lord proceeds in this verse to say of the bride and her fairness that she has dove's eyes. He says it so clearly. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. He focuses on the eyes. Now, there's a fact that in terms of beauty, very often the eye has a beauty all of its own. And that is true in the natural realm. We can look at a little child, and that little child has the most beautiful eyes. The beauty of the countenance is very, very often centered on the eyes. And here we notice that the Lord is focusing on the eyes of His bride. He says, thou hast dove's eyes. And you'll notice, therefore, in referring to the eyes of His people, He makes it to read this way. He says, thou hast dove's eyes. Now, in the Song of Solomon, you will find that the church is spoken of under the symbol of the dove a number of times. I'm not going to take you to all the times now, but actually 4 or 5 times in the book, you'll find that the church is symbolized by the dove itself. And then, a number of times, the eyes of the dove are in view here, and also chapter 4, verse 1. Just look at chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. This is Christ again speaking to the church. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. So these two times, the Lord refers to his church, her beauty, her fairness, and he focuses on her eyes. Thou hast dove's eyes. The remarkable thing again is that the same is said of Jesus Christ. Look with me in the very book here, the Song of Solomon at chapter 5. And from verse 10 to verse 16, there's a tremendous description of our Savior. Verse 10 says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. This is truly Jesus Christ. And then it goes right on down through this marvelous description of the Lord, to which we will come at some point, the Lord willing, in the future. But look at verse 12, where it says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. So we find that the Lord's eyes are presented to us under this symbolism of the eyes of doves. See it again. The church has the eyes of doves. The Lord has the eyes of doves. And therefore, they are being described under the same kind of terminology. In the Bible, the dove is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. We have no difficulty in seeing that line of truth, because we know that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ at his baptism under the form of a dove. All four gospel writers make this absolutely clear. For example, in Matthew's account, chapter 3:16, he says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And look on his record, puts it this way, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, that is upon Christ. These words stress that the Holy Spirit deliberately chose to come upon Jesus Christ in a visible form and also in the form or the shape of a dove. So it is legitimate, it's perfectly legitimate to teach that the dove is the biblical symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in this manner we begin to see something of what the Lord is saying here in our text. Now keep all these thoughts in your mind. I have to cover a lot of ground today to get you to what I want you to see. The dove's eyes said of Christ and the church. Christ anointed by the Holy Spirit in that bodily form of a dove. And when we come to these verses here, you'll notice that, or these words here, notice that they are plural. It says dove's eyes, and you will notice how it's actually written. It's referring to the entire company of God's people, the collective body of the church. Every member of the church is in view here in these words. Thou hast dove's eyes. It's plural. Because every member of the church of Jesus Christ, you see, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We have the indwelling Spirit of Christ because of our union with Jesus Christ. Remember, as we've noticed, that Christ has dove's eyes and that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the same is now being said of ourselves, of the believer, because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have dove's eyes. It's a reference to the Spirit of God. Get a hold of that. That's the fact that we're going to focus on today to a great degree. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is what's in view. This is what these words really mean. This is the source of the meaning of them. The Holy Spirit, the symbol symbolized by the dove. The church has been described as having dove's eyes because every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his or her heart. But the special purpose in view in this reference to the church having dove's eyes is important. And that is in terms of understanding and enlightenment. Now remember that in the Bible, the eye itself is the symbol of understanding. And when the Lord says here, thou hast dove's eyes, what he's really saying is that the child of God is given understanding, illumination, because of the indwelling Spirit. Please go with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look there at a couple of verses. Ephesians 1:17, first of all. And there we read that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is Christ. Ephesians 1:17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And then verse 18 goes on to say, immediately, the eyes of your understanding being opened. Do you notice this? The Holy Spirit giving understanding, giving wisdom concerning Christ. And then immediately the eyes are brought into focus. The eyes of your understanding being opened. You see, here we are taught that the eye represents understanding. And that's obvious. You see, the Lord takes various parts of our body. The hand, for example. It is the symbol of power and strength. And then the eye, just to mention another. The eye is that organ of our body that receives light in order for us to discern what's out there. Light comes in to the eye. And what's going on here when the Lord says we have dove's eyes? How do we get our spiritual understanding? Because the light of the Holy Ghost comes in. And we're given an understanding of Christ. And the things of Christ. And spiritual matters altogether. The eye, the symbol of understanding. The dove, the symbol of the Holy Ghost. Dove's eyes. Spiritual understanding is what is meant. Turn with me also to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. And there we have a marvelous portrayal of our Savior. Again, under symbolic terms, and it's good to see this verse because we read here again of the Spirit and eyes and Christ. It's so wonderful. Revelation 5 verse 6, the Lord is the Lamb upon the throne. And it says He has seven horns, which means perfect power, which is what? Omnipotence. Seven horns, the horn, the symbol of power. He has perfect power. Then seven eyes. It goes on to say the Lord has seven eyes, signifying perfect perception. That is omniscience. But notice the seven eyes are then said to be the seven spirits of God. It does not mean that there are seven Holy Spirits, obviously. It's underlining the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Seven's a very dominant number in the book of Revelation. You'll find it everywhere. And it signifies perfection. So, when you read of the seven spirits in these words, you're reading of the perfection of the Holy Ghost Himself. And the eye here, for it says seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The eye again is the symbol of the Holy Ghost, which is in keeping with the eye being the symbol of understanding. Because as we have seen in Ephesians 1, it is by the Holy Spirit that we receive understanding of spiritual things. Now when we bring all these thoughts together, to have the eyes of the dove is to have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It is to have understanding that the Holy Spirit gives to the Lord's people, especially with reference to Jesus Christ. You see, the heavenly dove, the Spirit of God, fell on Christ to draw attention to Christ and to exalt Jesus Christ. And therefore, taking these words, thou hast dove's eyes, surely the teaching is that since the believer is enlightened by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit, there will be a focus on Christ. That's the concept that lies at the very heart of these words. Thou hast dove's eyes. We have enlightenment by the Spirit. For what reason? That we might focus on Christ. See Christ, understand Christ, and do so more and more and more as we go on with God, as we live our Christian life, as we experience again and again the things that are pertaining to our Savior. So having the eyes of the Spirit, the believer, the eyes of the dove, the believer is able to understand those things that belong to Christ and belong to the whole spiritual life as a whole in its entirety. That means there are some matters about Christ that we need to think about here in the rest of this study today. And there are two particular matters about the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit will always lead a believer to see and to understand. I want to narrow it right down to two things. There is an abundance of matters or truths that we could think about today concerning our Savior if we had the time to do that. But I believe that what we're going to see here will illustrate the point that I'm making, that the Christian has dove's eyes. They are given to him by the Spirit. It's spiritual understanding. The focus is Christ. And there are certain things about Christ that the Holy Ghost will always lead us to see. What are they? Well, for our purposes today, here's the first one. There will be understanding of the peace of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. One of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is peace. In Galatians as well, chapter 6, verse 1, you read of the Spirit of meekness, and meekness is essentially peace. Therefore, when we think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of peace, it means that He will cause the eyes of the soul to focus on Christ as our peace, and on the peace that is found in Him. The believer is an individual who has peace with God. Where does he find it? How does he obtain it? He finds it in Christ. He obtains it by faith from Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the very first requirement that a sinner needs, to have peace with God, and peace with God is found in Christ, and dove's eyes will always cause you to see the peace that's in Christ because He is the Spirit of peace. I could take you to scriptures that make this very, very clear, but I will not take you to them all because we have a lot of ground to cover here yet in the time that is before us. But it's very interesting to notice in the Bible that the dove is associated with the sacrifice by which peace is secured for sinners. Now, I want you to go with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. I've already said that the Holy Spirit leads us to peace. He teaches us about peace in Jesus Christ. When He enlightens the mind or the eyes of the heart, there will be a focusing on this peace that men find with God through the sacrifice of our Lord. Here in Leviticus chapter 1, there's an interesting little detail to notice. Verse 14, if the burnt sacrifice, and remember men and women, remember brethren and sisters, remember unconverted people here today, that the burnt sacrifice is Calvary. It's the death of our son, our dear Savior that's in view in that burnt sacrifice. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves. There's the dove again, called the turtle dove. That's fine, it's the same bird. His offering will be of turtle doves. Then it says, young pigeons. And in the Hebrew, the word for young pigeons means sons of the dove. Now notice this connection. You've got to think your way through this with me today. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. In Christ we have peace. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of peace. And here we find the dove used as one of the burnt offerings. It could have been a bullock, it could have been a goat, but it also could have been a dove, as we see right here. And this burnt sacrifice is a pointer to the cross, where we receive peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow or other, the Holy Ghost is in view in all this. He actually seen here by the reference to the dove. So, I'd ask you to keep your wee marker in Leviticus 1, for we'll come back there later. But now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse number 14. Because what we're seeing here is that there are certain truths about the sacrifice of our Lord that are set before us because the dove is associated with sacrifice. And we look now at some things about the sacrifice of our Lord. The presentation of His sacrifice. We have it here in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, listen carefully to these words, who through the eternal Spirit, who threw the heavenly dove, you could say. Because remember that the dove symbolizes the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the heavenly dove. And here we're told that when the Lord was on the cross, when the Lord was making peace for sinners by His death and His sacrifice, He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. The blessed heavenly dove never left Christ. Even when He was on the cross, He was securing peace. He was presenting Himself through the eternal Spirit. Now you remember that the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into all His sufferings. You go back in your minds and think, for example, and again we'll not turn to it, but just to fortify what I'm saying here. Go back to Matthew 4 verse 1 and think what that verse says. And it says this: the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All of the Lord's sufferings were at the leading of the Holy Spirit. The heavenly dove who was on Him led Him into all the sufferings there in the wilderness throughout His life. It was the Spirit of God leading the Son of God into His sufferings. And here we find at the cross, He is in the midst of His sufferings, and He has the Holy Spirit upon Him. The agonies of the cross are in view. In those words in Hebrews 9:14. If you go back to Leviticus 1, I said I want you to go back there. Please go back there now. And look at verse 15. And notice what happened to this dove that was used as one of the sacrifices. And it has this interesting connection as we're seeing with Christ making peace. Leviticus 1:15. And the priest shall bring it onto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And in those words, you've got something of the agonies of the cross. The head of the little bird wrung off to exhibit the awful violence that was done to one who was so pure, so lovely, so spotless. The one who was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find the very symbol of the Spirit used in connection with the death of our Lord to bring home the fact that He was led into His sufferings by the Spirit. And even the ringing off of the head of the dove in that Levitical offering is a reminder that the Holy Ghost led Christ into the agonies of Calvary as He presented Himself unto God for our sin. Dear Christian, you need to pause today and think of how much you owe the Lord. May I also say how much you owe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, led Christ into the sufferings, the agonies of Calvary for your sake. And therefore you should be grateful. You should be thankful. You should sing your praise and offer your prayers of gratitude to the blessed Spirit of God, along with the Christ of God, as we see these things. Not only the presentation of the sacrifice, but surely the purity of the sacrifice. You see, the dove is one of the clean birds of Scripture. You will know this if you've read Leviticus or Deuteronomy. The Lord distinguished between certain birds as He taught Israel various spiritual lessons. He said, for example, don't eat the vulture, or don't eat the crow, or whatever, but you can eat the dove. And the dove, therefore, was classified as a clean bird. And, of course, it had qualities that gave it that status. The dove will not eat carrion like the raven. The dove is very, we might say, picky or particular in what it eats. It will only eat that which is clean. And therefore God called it a clean bird. His very habits pointed to this. And in this way you see, something of a view of the purity of the Holy Spirit is brought out to our minds and to our hearts. And therefore the Holy Spirit is the pure dove. Now go back please to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Because we are brought face to face here with the purity of the sacrifice with reference to the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Just take those words. The Holy Spirit led Christ to His death. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus Christ in His death. The Holy Spirit is the pure dove of heaven. And here we read that when the Lord was dying, He offered Himself without spot. Now, He couldn't do otherwise, first of all, because of who He was. He had no sin as the eternal Son made flesh. But He couldn't do otherwise because the Holy Ghost is leading Him, is upon Him. And therefore, the purity of the sacrifice is emphasized here by the very presence of the Holy Spirit in this verse, leading the Lord into the sufferings of the cross, dying for our sin. We who are filthy and corrupt and vile and unclean, our Lord, without spot, died for us. Otherwise, we cannot ever be clean. We need a pure sacrifice. And Christ is that pure sacrifice. And you notice the result of it here in Hebrews 9:14. It says, will purge your conscience from dead works. That's the dead works of sin to serve the living God. There's the great benefit. We who are sinners made pure by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of the Lord, going to the very depths of our being. Notice the conscience is mentioned. Oh, the conscience that may be filled with terror and fear because of sin, and yet your conscience can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. As the Holy Ghost leads you to Calvary, to trust in the Lord Jesus and in the purity of that sacrifice that He offered. But then another thing about this sacrifice, the procurement of it itself, peace with God, symbolized by the dove. And we're finding here that the dove, that inoffensive bird, fond of peace itself, even its very nature, is a fit symbol of the holy event that took place at the cross when the Lord was crucified with the Holy Spirit upon Him, and He procured peace for us. Now we know this. Where's the first place in the Bible where you read of the dove? It's Genesis chapter 8. And it's to that chapter that I now want to take you for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 8. And look with me at verse 8. Just to get the setting here. He sent forth a dove. Genesis 8 verse 8. He sent forth a dove from Him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. The first reference to the dove in the Bible is right here. Now if you go down to verse 11. It says, and the dove came in to Him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so that Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. The dove sent out the symbol of the Holy Spirit, the symbol of peace, in connection with the peace that Christ has made for sinners. And back the dove comes with the olive leaf in her mouth. The olive leaf in the mouth of the dove, the symbol of peace. For that's what the olive leaf is. The symbol of peace in the mouth of the bird of peace. Get the connection of thoughts here. The symbol of peace, the olive leaf in the mouth of the bird of peace. The dove was bringing the token that the judgment was passed. It was bringing the message that God's wrath had been satisfied. That there was peace with God. Because His judgment has been poured out. And justice has been done. And now there's peace. And back comes the dove with the symbol of peace. When I thought about this chapter, I noticed something I've never seen before. It may not be original with me, I don't say that, but I've never seen it before at all. Go down, please, toward the end of the chapter, and notice in verse 20 what Noah then did. The dove comes back with the olive branch, the olive leaf, telling Noah that the waters of judgment have subsided, there's now peace, and there's now a new earth, and so on. And in verse 20 it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now the question is, where did he get these creatures? Well, they were with him in the ark. Notice that he not only killed animals, or as it puts it here, beasts. That would be a bullock or whatever. He also killed fowls. Where were they? They were in the ark. He had to have the clean creatures with him. And they were in the ark. Go back to chapter 7 and look at verse number 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. And the Lord's telling Noah what to bring into the ark. And here's one of the items of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. But you see, whenever he came out of the ark, he made sacrifices and he used fowls as well as animals, and he had them with him. That's why there were seven. Three pairs left to populate the new earth and one to die in the burnt offering that Noah then made when he came out of the ark. Now here's the point I'm making. One of the fowls that died when Noah came out of the ark had to have been a dove. It wasn't the dove he sent out, because that dove went away eventually and never came back. But the kind of bird, here's the connection of thoughts, the kind of bird that he did send out, the dove, was one of those birds that died when he made his sacrifices and made his offerings there on the new earth when he came out of that ark. A beautiful picture of the peace that's procured by the death of our Lord as he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. And right here in this foreshadowing in Genesis chapter 8, we have the dove in view. And one of those birds that died had to be a dove, because he could only use clean birds, and God specified they have to be doves or young pigeons, the sons of the dove. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 5 this time. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse number 7. And here's a very interesting statement. I want you to read it with me. I want you to think about it. Who in the days of his flesh, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, and this means out of death, and I'll just explain that quickly. When it says he asked the Lord to save him out of death, it means that the Lord was saved out of death in the sense that he was raised again from the dead. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he was saved from dying. It means he was saved out of death in the sense he was brought back from the dead. So just to put that aside, for I know that somebody's bound to see that and say, well, what does that mean? So I've explained it to you. But look at the word supplications. This is an interesting word for this reason. What is supplication, first of all? It is prayer. When we come to pray, or it is here, supplicate, what are we doing? We are lifting up our pleas to God. That's what supplication is. The marvelously interesting thing is that the word for supplication here indicates the lifting up of an olive branch. And do you get the connection? That's the sense of the word supplication. The Greek word, I mean, is a word that signifies the lifting up of an olive branch by somebody who is seeking for peace. When our Savior was in his agonies, when he was praying and he was interceding and he was supplicating, he was lifting up the olive branch. He was pleading with God for peace for men. And again, he would have prayed by the power of the Holy Ghost. You know how our Lord prayed when he was on the cross? How he prayed when he was in the garden before the cross? It's all part of his suffering. And in it all, the Lord's lifting up the olive branch. That's the meaning of the word. And we see, therefore, the wonderful connection between the little dove at Noah's ark going out and coming back with the olive branch in its mouth. In its mouth, nonetheless. Because here is our Savior, full of the Holy Ghost, even in the agonies of his death and suffering. And he's praying and he's interceding and he's lifting up the olive branch to God. And he's praying that men will have peace with God. And thank God he procured that peace by his suffering and his death. And then there's the preciousness of his sacrifice. As we again think of the dove and all of these connected thoughts. Turning now to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And here the dove is mentioned once more. John 2 verse 16. And the Lord is there in the temple. What's he doing? He's cleansing the temple. And it says, take these things hence, not make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And what does he do here in the temple? Well, you'll find in verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money and so forth, and he drove them all out. But here's the dove mentioned again. And there's a special emphasis here, I believe, on the doves being cast out. Why? Well, you see, the dove was so plentiful. They did not have to be traded. Doves were everywhere. The Israelite could have got his own doves quite easily. But these sellers of these doves, you see, what are they doing? They are making merchandise of something that pertains to the sacrifice. You see, these animals, the oxen, the sheep and the doves, what are they all used for? Why are they in the temple? Well, you've got to understand that in the temple every day there are sacrifices. There was nothing wrong with the animals or the birds. There's nothing wrong with the purpose here that is to offer up sacrifices. The thing that is wrong is that they were being bought and sold in the temple. This is what angered the Lord. And the Lord cast them all out. And as I said to you, these sellers of doves therefore were making merchandise of something that pertained to the sacrifice. Something that pointed to Jesus Christ. And they were cast out, the sellers of the doves, as well as all the other creatures, to teach us that the gospel is precious. It's without money. It's without price. And therefore we don't have to barter and buy and sell when it comes to the gospel. The gospel, my friend, is so precious. That's what the Lord's teaching. These creatures being bought and sold in connection with the offerings in the temple, giving the impression that salvation is something that can be sold, or salvation is something that can be bought by the sinner, whereas the salvation of the soul is free, purchased by Christ, therefore precious. Now do you see why, when we look at this verse, I know I've taken you through an awful lot of scripture today. Thou hast dove's eyes. When we look at this verse, we understand this verse. We are being given an understanding of the peace that Christ has procured on behalf of men. And what a wonderful presentation there is here throughout all these scriptures of that blessed peace symbolized by the dove upon Christ in his sacrifice. What a wonderful picture. But I must rapidly come to a close. I said there were two things I want to show you that we will see about Christ when we have dove's eyes. First of all, as we've seen, the peace of Christ. But then, the purity of Christ. We've touched on this when I referred to the purity of the sacrifice, but I want you to see it in another way. The purity of the Lord Jesus. And the purity of his people, therefore, because it says, thou hast dove's eyes. The eye is actually the index of the feelings of the heart. Isn't that right? If you want to know how a person is really thinking, look that person in the eye. And very, very often you will get a good reading of what's in the thoughts and in the heart. The eye can flash with anger. The eye can flash with envy. The eye can show guilt, or the eye can show innocence, and tenderness, and love. Now, since the dove is the emblem of purity, Therefore, dove's eyes signify purity that is within the soul and is then demonstrated in the outward life. Just as the eyes physically can manifest what's in your heart and your thoughts and your mind, so these dove's eyes, the indwelling spirit, will cause the believer to demonstrate what he is. And what is the Holy Spirit? He is not only the Spirit of peace, he is the Spirit of purity. Go back, please, to Genesis 8. And look again at that little dove there. And do we not see this purity in a very interesting way? We could go to different verses, but just look at this one where the dove is mentioned, Genesis 8, verses 8 and 9. He sent forth the dove, verse 8, verse 9, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, and so on. The sole of the foot, what is the sole of the foot? The sole of the foot is, or speaks of, the point of contact. If you are walking, the sole of your foot is the point of contact. So that's the thought here. But here's the dove. She finds no rest for the sole of her foot. Why? Remember, the dove's a symbol of purity. And out there, there are the waters covering all the earth and taking the region round the ark, waters everywhere. And floating on those waters, there will be the carcasses of dead beasts. There will be filth. There will be all the debris. There will be everything that a dove wouldn't put her foot on. Do you notice that the raven, the unclean bird, stayed out of the ark, never came back? The raven was quite at home in that environment. But the dove isn't at home. She's got nowhere to put her foot, no resting place. Is that not like our Savior? Our Savior is described as the blessed man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And brethren and sisters, that's exactly the way the Christian is to be. You will not find any rest for the sole of your foot in this old sinful, corrupt world. If you have got the Holy Spirit in you, if you've got dove's eyes, you'll be looking for purity. And you'll not find purity in the world. You'll not find purity in the music of the world, the entertainment of the world, the habits of the world, the dress of the world. There's no purity there. None. So the Christian can't be at rest there. Christian does not find any peace in this world. So what did the dove do? Well, look again at verse 9. It says she came back to Noah, he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now here's the interesting thing. Do you notice the word rest in that verse? The dove found no rest. The word for rest in the Hebrew language is the very same word as Noah's name. So I want you to read it that way. The dove found no Noah. The name Noah means rest. So when she was out there, she found no Noah. Just taking the play upon the words. She could only find her Noah back in the ark. If you want to think about it this way, there are Christians here today. And just applying the ideas and thoughts this way right now. There are Christians in this gathering right now. And maybe Christians joining with us by the webcast ministry. And you're trying to find rest out in the world. You're trying to find your Noah out in the world. But you're not going to find him. You'll only find your Noah back in the ark. Back in the ark. Have you gone out, Christian? Are you going out, taking the thought this way? Are you in search of something out of the world again? Have you turned away from the ark, away from your Noah, to find something out there that you're never going to find? You're not happy. You're not going to be at rest. You're not going to have peace. You've got to get back to the ark. And do you notice that the time that the bird, the little bird, the dove, went away and never came back was when? It was when the new earth appeared. When all the waters had subsided. And then she went away and didn't return, as I said earlier. And there's a vital lesson there for God's people today. The day will come when this present state of affairs and this old world will end. And those who have dove's eyes will inherit the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And only then will the Christian be content. Only then will the believer find this world to be a place of rest. It is when the Lord has cleansed it. For one day He is going to cleanse it. He's going to wash it. He's going to purge it. And we who have dove's eyes will then discover a purity in this world that is not in it right now and cannot be in it because of the fall and sin and corruption. It doesn't mean that we don't live in the world. It doesn't mean that we have to try somehow or other to be hermits and monks. That's unscriptural folly. But what it means is, so long as the world is in its present state, there's no rest for the Christian there. We've got to always get back to the ark, in and out. We go out to serve our Noah, the Lord Jesus. He's typified by Noah. Christ is our rest, you see. And we go out from Him to serve the Lord like the dove did. And then we always come back because there's nothing in the world for the child of God until that great day when the Savior comes. Do you have dove's eyes? Some of you sitting here today do not have the Holy Spirit. You're lost. You're in your sin. You need the Lord, and He will give you dove's eyes. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, take Thy word this day, we pray. O Lord, there is so much for us to consider here. And we pray that Thou wilt even give us those dove's eyes to see and understand these great truths. Write them on our minds, we pray. Bless them to our hearts. And come with power and visit us again. We thank Thee for the peace and the purity of Christ. And may we be taken up with Him and with all that's in Him more and more. And bless us now. Remember those who remain for the Lord's table. And be with us throughout this day. Bring us back this evening to hear more of Christ and to behold Him in all His fullness and power. We pray in His dear name and for His sake. Amen.